in the middle of our series called How to Increase Your Confidence. We're in week four of this, and we're trying to answer some questions and figure out ways that we can increase our confidence. And we've been looking at Romans chapter 8 just over and over. We've been reading Romans 8. I've been encouraged you and challenged you. Just read Romans 8. Read it in different translations. Read it every day, because I truly believe that within Romans 8, we see verse by verse that every verse encourages us and can challenge us to have an increased amount of confidence. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you. Take that with you. It's all yours if you need it or want one. We have the YouVersion and all of that. One of my favorite things to do, and you're much better than I am, so you probably don't do this, but one of my favorite things to do is people watch. I don't know if anybody else watches people. But I love to like go to the mall, especially like the Mall of America. That's like prime people watching territory. I mean, there's people from all different walks of life, races, creeds, ages. It's a perfect spot, right? I mean, and it's fun. You just watch them and you observe and you look around. Now, the problem with all of that is when you recognize you're people watching, others are watching you. It's kind of creepy. But I love it. I love to do it. And one thing I notice that there's a lot of times you can tell that there's certain people who just walk around with their head down, either physically or just, you can tell. And they're walking around life just with no confidence, no anything. And life has got them down. And there's something to be said about teams, right? And there's something about groups of people. And that's why gangs are prevalent, because people are looking for acceptance. And being alone doesn't make us confident, right? And I see it all the time. I talked with somebody this week about they met somebody who would not come into our church unless they were with other people. They're lacking the complete confidence, or something about a church is intimidating or scaring, or something about God scares them, and they had not enough confidence to even walk through the doors unless they were with somebody. And we see it all the time, and people are just lacking confidence. This last week, my family and I got the flu shot. If you haven't, go get it, because it's not about you. Get your flu shot. All right, PSA over. So we got our flu shots, and my 9-year-old's like freaking out, right? She's a little nervous, and we're like, sweetheart, you've got to relax, right? Because it hurts more if you're tense, right? We all know that. That's like immunization 101. Relax. So we finally got her calmed down, and she took the shot. Now, I've been poked and prodded a number of times, so it doesn't bother me. And part of that reason is because when I was in the Army, you'd have mandatory immunizations. They would poke you for everything. Like I've discovered I've got pneumococcal, and like pneumococcal is not even an immunization they don't give you till you're older. And so people would look at me like, why in the world do you, you're a military, yeah. So I've been poked and prodded, but one of the other things is eventually they'll do like blood drives, and the commander will do like a mandatory optional blood drive. It's like, you're doing it. And it cracks me up every time. You'll see these confident, strong individuals, and my favorites are these big men who can fly through a PT test, jump out of an airplane, score perfect on a rifle range, do all this really big army military hoo-ah stuff. But you get a 100-pound nurse with a needle, and they crumble. Cracks me up. It never fails. Every time, and I just laugh. I'm like, oh my word, what is wrong? But they just, something overwhelms them. Like there's this little thing in life that just makes them melt, and they can't handle it. And we laugh at that, and I still do. I still think it's absolutely funny. But many of us go through life like that. We have a gruff or a confident or a strong exterior, right? I'm holding it together. And as parents, we know that oftentimes we do that for our kids. We just have to be strong, right? But oftentimes we go through life and we look strong and we act strong, but on the inside, we're falling apart, or we have no confidence and our head's hanging low. And we look at that and we think that God is saying, how dare you? When in actuality, he's saying, you are a unique masterpiece. You are created perfectly how you are. You are a unique individual, and you don't have to be a carbon copy and hang your head down in shame. I want you to live in confidence and freedom. And that's the questions we're asking. How can we do that in the matter of this world? And we ask a series of questions each week, hopefully with the idea was to live in confidence. And the question this week should excite us, because oftentimes I think we struggle with this question the most. And the question is this. How, or what is God doing when you can't see him? When you can't see God, when you can't feel God, what is God doing? Is God doing anything? That's a question I think we struggle with a lot. Because what I want you to see is what God is doing behind the scenes of your life. That God is doing something in your life that we cannot see. Albert Einstein once said this: if you can't explain it simply, you don't understand it well enough. If you can't explain it simply, you don't understand it well enough. So what I want to do today is I want us to understand a little bit better. I want us to understand a little bit more what God is doing in our lives, and a lot of that happens behind the scenes, in the things that we can't see, the things that we can't always feel or understand. So we're going to try to understand that a little bit more. And we're going to understand that, understand how my confidence grows when I can understand this. So here's the first thing. My confidence can grow when I understand that God is working in my life behind the scenes. God is working in my life behind the scenes. I like to watch movies, and when I'm watching them, especially on like Blu-ray or DVD, a lot of times they'll have these behind-the-scenes footage, right? I've got the, my wife hates the Lord of the Rings movie, but I've got the Lord of the Rings box set, extended edition, with like 4 hours of each movie of behind-the-scenes footage. It's amazing. She hates it, but I love it. And it's behind the scenes, it's fun because you get to see the different actors, you get to see the different scenes, how it was all put together, and it's great. It gives you an inside look into what's happening. Maybe something you've never thought about. Do you want, what happens behind the scenes of the church? A lot of stuff happens behind the scenes. There's people here every day of the week doing something, putting that bulletin together, getting the chairs, cleaning, setting things up, writing things, organizing things, trying to plan, trying to dream, trying to, everything with the intent of bringing people into a relationship with Jesus. Every single day, something's happening behind the scenes so we can understand and know Jesus more deeply, and we can engage in our community all the time. But we don't see it. We come and we celebrate and we sing and we worship and we meet people and get a coffee and we do all of these things, but we don't see it. Things happen all the time. Life happens behind the scenes. And it's more so even with our lives. If we can think about just what happens behind the scenes of everyday stuff, think about the things that are happening in our lives behind the scenes. God is doing something in us, whether we see it or not. Look at this in Romans chapter 8. Verse 29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them the right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. You see, God's goal for us is to become like his son, just like Jesus. That's the goal of Christianity. Is to become more Christ-like. We won't be perfect, right? Some people teach us that we can become perfect if we become a higher elevated state of mind. We can't become perfect. I'm sorry to bust your bubble. You'll never be a God, right? But we can't be perfect, but we're gonna work towards being Christ-like, taking on characteristics of Christ's. And why do I want us to know this? Because I think a lot of us get depressed. We get hung up on our sin. We get hung up on those things that we can't get over, right? Like there's something in our lives that are holding us back all the time. Like we just can't get through it. And we're thinking, am I ever going to kick this addiction? Am I ever going to get over this issue? Am I going to get through? Am I going to get through? And we think God just hates us because we can't overcome it. Maybe it's not that drastic. Maybe we've been a follower of Jesus for so long that maybe it's the little things now. Maybe it's those little things that the interactions we have with people. Maybe, you know, it's really not a big deal. Maybe we get hung up on the way we talk to people, the jokes we tell, the way we relate to people. Some of us have road rage issues, right? But God is working behind the scenes to shape us to be more Christ-like. And it looks different for all of us, and he's calling us to a place. In 2001, HBO released a great miniseries called The Band of Brothers. It's a great series talking about this, about Easy Company and going to World War II and this legendary company of men and soldiers. Well, as they were getting prepared to go into battle, they had to go through all their training, and they were going through this place. And in their training, their commander was a man by the name of Captain Sobel. And Captain Sobel was one of these guys that the men loved to hate. He just treated them poorly, took away their weekend passes, did all this stuff. And he, one of the things he would often do is have the men run Currahee Mountain. And Currahee Mountain's a real place in Georgia where they were training. And he would have them run for endurance. You know, you got to be in shape to go to war. He'd have them do that, but he'd also have them to punish them, like just for anything. One of the scenes he did is he gave all his soldiers a big, hearty spaghetti meal. And in the middle of the spaghetti meal, put it down, we're running Currahee. Can you imagine running off spaghetti? Ooh, they couldn't either. It was miserable. And so there was this man, he was up there, and he'd make them run in full gear and in combat boots, and it was miserable. And oftentimes we think our spiritual life is like that. It's uphill. It's not always easy. We think sometimes that if I follow Jesus, it'll answer all my problems and answer all my cares, and it doesn't. It's not an easy thing. The problem is we try to do it by ourselves, and we talked about that the other day when we talked about God being our guide. But as a Christian, sometimes we think that God is at the top of the hill like Captain Sobel and saying, seriously, that's all the further you've gotten? What is wrong with you? How can you not be any better than that already? Oh, get up here, you slacker. Get moving, right? And we think God is at the top of our personal faith, Currahee, criticizing us and condemning us and just commanding us. But the thing is, when I read the Bible, I don't see that picture of God. I don't see that picture of God yelling at us. I see the picture of God, as we talked about, that he's guiding us. He's with us. He's pushing us. It's like, good job. You can do it. Get up here. I believe in you. I'm never going to leave you. I am right here, and I want you to grow. Now, this is not an arguable fact, so I'm not going to spend time with arguing with you, but baseball is the greatest game on the planet, okay? And it's unfortunately, it just wrapped up. The World Series just happened, and it's all done, and these players that won the World Series, it's the culmination of years and years and years of training, right? Dedication, hard work, and all that stuff. But every single player started in the same spot, something that looks a lot like T-ball. If you've never been to a T-ball game, let me just explain to you what this is. It's five-year-olds learning how to play baseball. It's entertaining. It's fun. But they haven't figured it out, right? They're learning the skills. They're trying to get all this stuff. Some kids are playing in the dirt. Some are chasing butterflies. You know, some are like, hey, turn around the other way, right? They're figuring all of this stuff out. You don't even have, here's the deal. There's a great little book, what is it called? Creative Dating. In there's a great little date. You grab some chairs, grab a cup of soup, and go watch a T-ball game. You don't even have to know any of the kids. But they're that much fun. They're that entertaining. And so go watch a T-ball game. But it's fun, and they're learning how to play the game. And at every game, at every practice, there's this big bucket of balls. And they're using them to play the game. And one time I was thinking, I'm like, I wonder what would happen if as a kid is going and they're learning how to play the game and they don't get a hit or they run to third instead of first, that the coach would take a ball and just throw it and smack them in the head. I'm twisted. But they every time they did something, the coach would punish them. They're up to bat, and one of the things with T-ball is they usually hit the tee and not the ball, right? So if they hit the tee and not the ball, and the coach would be behind them and just smack them on the head. Do you think the kid's going to learn how to get better at T-ball or baseball? Do you think they're going to fall in love with the game? No. But I think oftentimes it's like that. We think that's what God is doing. God's just waiting for us to screw up, and he's there with his cosmic baseballs chucking him at us when we mess up. Seriously, how can you do that? That was terrible. Why in the world did you do that? And we place this idea about God, but the deal is the Bible says something totally different about God. God is behind the scenes doing something in our lives that's amazing us, amazing and guiding us. Look at this, what it says in Philippians chapter 1. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day Christ Jesus return. Those three words, began, continue, and finish. Those three words are vital. They're vital in life. They're vital in baseball. And everything. Now, let me rewind you a little bit in my life, and I'll show you a boy who is camping in the backyard of his grandma's house with his dad and his brother, and he gave his life to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, I'll give you my life. At that point, Jesus began a good work in me. Fast forward to where I'm at today, Jesus is continuing to work in my life. You ask anybody, he's far from finished. When will it ever be finished? Well, the Bible says when he comes again and he will restore our bodies and he will create a new heaven and a new earth, that's when it's finished. Our entire life is continuing to grow in faith and be more Christ-like. Jesus and God is working behind the scenes of our life to get us there. And it's nonstop. It's all the way through life. We are progressing, and that's a spiritual journey. And some of us say, well, that's great. He's working behind the scenes. That's not what's happening to me. Yes, it is. Let me ask you, all right, if you look at your watch and you look at the hour hand, okay, those younger than like 25, that's the small hand on a watch. Okay, I don't know if you knew this. The small hand on the watch is the hour hand. And if I tell you, look at your watch and just watch it. Watch the hour hand, watch it. What are you gonna see? It's not gonna do anything, is it? But if you go to supper tonight and you look at it, it's made quite a big distance, hasn't it? Oftentimes we say God isn't doing in our lives. The problem is God is doing something in our lives, but we don't often see it because they're just a part of God that is moving through our lives that we cannot see. I got a message quite a while back from a young lady who was in my youth ministry, and she sent me a picture. Can we put that picture up? She sent me a picture. This is. I know it's a really terrible picture, and I'm sorry. This is a picture of a Bible I gave her when she was a senior in high school. And the bottom picture shows the Bible is literally coming apart. Okay? And the top one is some gibberish chicken scratch that I wrote, and I'm going to tell you that in a minute. But she sent me this picture, and this is the message she told me. She says, "So the last thread that was connecting my Bible to its cover broke today, and I felt it appropriate to let you know that God does indeed hear your prayers. Since several years ago, you wrote this in the cover." Now, here's what I wrote. Here's that chicken scratch up top. "I pray that this book would be worn down and the contents would guide you for the rest of your life." This young woman's life has been changed. Here's the young woman when I know her, when I first met her in late middle school, early high school, who struggled with self-image. She was cutting herself. She had suicidal thoughts. And she is currently now a pastor at a church plant. God worked in her life amazingly behind the scenes. But I would ask you, hey, when I gave her that Bible, I'd say, do you think God's working in your life right now? She said, well, I guess. Right? Because we don't always see it. But if you look at the whole scope of things, you can see how God has worked in her life, and you can see how God is working in your life when you take it and look at the whole entire put together thread. Some of you come up to me after the sermon and says, wow, that message was like right for me. You were like talking to me. Were you like tapping my phones or something? And I'm like, yep, I was. No, I'm not. The government is. I was not tapping your phone. Okay, I was not. But here's the deal, when you come and you say that, boy, that message was just, that was like right at me, that's God doing something in your life, and I'd rather you hear him. And so hopefully I can be a catalyst to that, but here's the deal, that's what I was saying, so that's awesome, God is doing something in your life. God is working and moving and changing something in your life, and it's pretty amazing. See, I guarantee you now, here's the truth, there's a truth in this. And the fact is that you've got a fan. God is a fan of you. Isn't that kind of weird to think of? Some of you are like, no, you don't understand how much I've messed up. No, you don't understand. God likes you. God is a fan of you. You know, okay, you go to that T-ball game. Take a date to that T-ball game and you watch. Those kids who are playing in the game that have nobody in the stands supporting them. And then you watch those kids who have grandpa and grandma, mom and dad, their neighbor, their friend. You watch how the two kids perform and react. I guarantee you, Every single time, the kid that has fans, that has support, will perform harder, faster, more fun, be more energetic every single time. Because they see somebody cheering them on. You have somebody cheering you on. God is cheering you on in faith. He's not at the top of Curry. He's saying, you're a worthless piece of garbage. How can you only be there? No, he's at the top cheering you on. So the next way we're going to learn, the next way we're going to understand how we can increase our confidence is the fact that God is working in my life to defend me. He's a fan of you. He's working behind the scenes, and he is defending you. See, there's a spiritual battle going on, and one that we can't see. There's a reality going on that there are forces trying to fight over you. And it's not the good one. It's not a good one, that it, not always, but people are trying to get you. God wants you. God wants you so bad because he sees the joy and the benefit of having you. And the evil one doesn't want you to go to God. So he's fighting against you. And there's a bully out to get you. And we can all recognize a bully. A bully is a place of intimidation. It's a place of power and control. That's what a bully is. We can understand a bully. In the band of brothers, again, going back to this, there was a guy who really encouraged his men. His name was Dick Winters. And here is a man who fought for his soldiers. He was at the top of Currahee, and they were running. He's like, great job, guys. Keep going. Only this much further. You got it. You got it. You got it. He led. He was the first one there. He got there and waited, encouraged every single soldier. When they went to World War II and they went over there and fighting, he did things. You watch this series. He did things that his soldiers weren't even aware of, but he took steps to defend them and protect them. That's what God is doing. God is doing things to defend you. He is protecting you. He is a fan of you. It's a real thing for us. It's not just some far out abstract idea, but it is a real thing for us. Look what this says in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. See, when I talk about this spiritual battle, this is the picture you get. Is there somebody at the top of that Currahee mountain trying to beat you down, trying to tell you to quit, trying to tell you you can't do it? But there is a God, there is somebody who defends you and loves you, and he's waiting for you and helping you conquer those mountains. And for those of you who are already Christians, for those of you who are already following Jesus, evil may take a different shape. Evil isn't always as blatant. It's ineffectiveness, right? It leads us to a place of apathy or, oh, it's just not that bad. Right, and so we go through life and say, I'm not going to, or the voices tell us is you don't want to invite that person to church because, you know, they'll just think you're a Jesus freak and you wouldn't want that attention, right? You wouldn't want that. Or they say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? You should go tell somebody about that. Or they'll say, hey, yeah, did you see their skin color or they're from a different place? Yeah, clearly they're bad news. Or they'll say, yeah, I know you're among the guys, so you should just go ahead and say that joke because it's funny and get a laugh. Or, you know, it won't be that bad if I just go to drinks with this person, my coworker. It's a slippery slope that we've had. And it doesn't happen overnight. Evil is going to take different shapes. He's going to make you ineffective if you're a follower of Jesus. He's working to defend us, though. All right, the third way that we're going to understand how to be confident. God is working in my life to get me. Not only is he working behind the scenes, not only is he working to defend you, he's working to get you. He's pursuing you. He's chasing you. And oftentimes we're just running away. but he wants you. Look at this in verse 32. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Wow. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked that we're co-heirs with Jesus. We are co-heirs with Jesus. Everything he has with God, we have as well. And then look at this in Ephesians 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. All right, so what are the blessings? We've talked about it. What are spiritual blessings? Oftentimes we don't fully understand, and there's the gospel of all this other stuff. It's weird, right? But here's some of the promises that we're given as co-heirs. Forgiveness. You know, we're forgiven from our past, our present, and our future. We are forgiven and made right with Jesus. What an awesome gift. We're given the Holy Spirit. We're given a part of God in our lives to help guide us. We're given God's power. We've been adopted into his family. We're co-heirs. We're prayed for and cared for by God himself. And we're guaranteed that God is on our side. And here's a lot of what I ask. He said, okay, Pastor Creevy, I get it. In week one, you talked about I can be forgiven. All right, I get that. Week two, you said our relationship can be made right, and I can have a relationship, a personal relationship with God. Then last week, you said that I can work through difficult times, and I can be confident. And then you're saying that God wants to be my bodyguard. He's working behind the scenes. Here's the deal. If he's doing all that, why can't I just live my life and do whatever I want? Because clearly God's just going to forgive me anyways. Isn't that true? Can I just do whatever I want to? In a sense, sure, okay. But there's something I want to challenge you on. There's something I want to challenge you on, and we all have consequences. But here's the deal. Look at this. In Luke 14, Jesus told a lot of stories, right? And I love it. It's kind of a deal. Like somebody asks him a question. What does he do? He tells a story. Like, just answer the question. Here it is. Luke 14, he tells us. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of heaven." Here he goes, telling a story. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I have just bought a field and I must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I now have a wife, so I can't come." The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys and towns and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come, so the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." See, when I read that, I say, yeah, you don't have to attend. You don't have to pursue Christ-likeness. You don't have to do this. But you're missing out. You're missing out on the promises of God. You're missing out on this banquet and this feast when you choose the world's way over God's way. And the Bible says it's misery, it's pain, and it's death. God says, when you live my way, here's a promise and a hope for a future. So let's do this. Let's say I won an award. Lake County is giving an award for the best-looking bald man in the county. And naturally, I win. So I'm given this award. And as a winner of this award for the best-looking bald man in Lake County, they're going to give me a huge buffet of the greatest food. And it's just filled. I can have whatever I want. And they say, "You want some chicken? Have some chicken. Take a bite, put it back. We don't care. Because you're the best-looking bald man in Lake County." I'm just going to reiterate that point. There's all this food. You can have anything. We'll fly in desserts from around the world. You can have all of this stuff. Drink whatever you want. It's going to be great. Now, I said, thank you. But I was wondering, while all that's really well and good, I was wondering if I can go into your kitchen and just dump the trash on the counter and kind of rummage through that. That'll be good. Now, some of you look at me like you're more of an idiot than I thought. I get it. But But here's the deal. That's what that is. God is saying, I have given you this beautiful banquet. I've given you these blessings. I've given you a life of freedom, happiness, joy, and confidence. And you're choosing to live your life focused on the garbage. You're choosing a life of the other. Why are you wasting your time with that? Because that's exactly what it is. God says, I prepared a feast, and you'll get a taste of the universe that I'm creating for you. And that's the biblical truth here, is that you have a personalized banquet with God. You have a personalized banquet that God wants to give you. And some of you are choosing the scrap. Some of you are choosing the garbage over what God has given you because of what you think you'll look like or what the way it'll interact, or you're not allowing God to change you from the inside. And so you're attracted to the garbage. Some of you that are followers of Jesus and you've been doing it for quite some time, again, it's this slippery slope. It's something that we think there won't be any consequences. The last several years now, we've seen religious leader after religious leader fall. It's been horrible to watch. I have nothing to defend, and I won't defend it. But over and over, it started with this religious leader making one small decision. And a small decision that was selfish, that says it won't affect anybody but myself. And I want to pursue this because it looks good, feels good, sounds good, and is good, and it's not going to affect anybody. And over time, it's just, now what about this and this and this and this and this? And they fell. I'll tell you, as a follower of Jesus, that's where it starts. The evil one, that battle that's going on is a battle for your mind and your heart. And it starts with these little choices where we lose sight of the banquet and we get focused on the garbage that looks enticing for a second. And then it just compounds itself. We don't think about our decisions. We don't think about our words or our choices. And slowly it eats away at us. Look at what it says in Romans 6. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? The reality is this. The more you understand and appreciate the banquet, the less you will care and be attracted to the garbage. That's holiness. That's moving and growing in faith, is when you allow Jesus to change you, as Romans says, to renew the mind. We're focused on the banquet. Don't focus on the garbage. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to spend time with you in this place, in this way. And God, many of us are going to go eat somewhere after this. And we celebrated Holy Communion. And we recognize the sacrifice you made for us. God, help us to understand the joy and beauty of the banquet you were preparing for us. Just personalize and understand that the temporary goodness, the temporary things that are enticing or seem to be a release, or maybe it'll make us look better, or maybe it's just something that a habit or an addiction that we've created in our lives for so long that we can't seem to get over. God, change us. Allow us to let go of the things that we're holding on to. Allow us to turn over to you, and that you would change us from the inside. Make yourself so real in my life, in my heart, in my mind, that I can't ignore you. But when I say that means I need to open my eyes. I need to open my ears to everywhere I go. Start listening for you. Start looking for you. So when I'm going up this mountain of faith, help me to see that at the top of the mountain, you're there encouraging me. And your Holy Spirit is with me and walking beside me and guiding me. Father, we give you this mountain of our life, whatever that may be. God, I thank you for the opportunity to serve you in your local church. I thank you that you're working behind the scenes of this church to make an impact in this town, even when sometimes we don't see it. But more importantly, I thank you for the opportunity that you're working behind the scenes of my life to make me more like you. Allow me to make space and give you space in my heart. Not just a corner of the room, but you'll take the whole entire place, and you'll change it and you'll make it new. Thank you, Jesus, for that gift. We love you. Help us to love you more today. It's your name. Amen.